Okay, so tonight we are going to continue our lesson on faith. Faith rejoices. So let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you one more time, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your presence here. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we get the opportunity to come into your house and study your word one more time. Father, we ask, Lord, that you will be here with us, that you, your anointing, Lord, will be in this lesson, that you will give me, Lord, the words to say. And help me, Lord, to say what you will have me to say. And I pray, Father, Lord, that this lesson, Lord, will be a blessing, that it will fall on good ground, that your people, Lord, will hear, that their ears of their heart, Lord, will be opened up, and, Lord, that it will bring forth fruit in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be doing a lot of reading, a lot of scriptures. I may jump over some things, don't have much time. So we're going to look at two biblical characters, both in the Old Testament, and how they use their faith. You know, every day we have to use our faith. You know, the other day I was driving, and I don't know, my thought, I kind of I was deep in thought about something, but I suddenly caught myself coming up on another vehicle, and I had to really go on my brakes. Have you ever done that? You know, you really have to go on your brakes, and my, you know, it stopped. And I thought to myself, man, what if these brakes didn't stop? See, when I pressed those brakes, I had confidence that it was going to do what it was supposed to do, you know, stop. So, you know, your faith is not just something that we use when we have some serious problem or some insurmountable thing. You know, we use it all the time. And we have faith when we get into our cars, you know, and we crank the ignition that it's going to start. You know, we have faith, you know, that when we put gas in our car, that we are indeed putting gas, aren't we? You know, so you see, we use our faith for a lot of things. We just don't realize it. So let's immediately go to Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to be reading from verse 2. Through 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of nations I have made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now let's remember verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. I want you to remember that, because at the end of the lesson I have a land story that I want to tell. Not mine, but someone else. Now this, we all know the story about Abram, before he became Abraham. Him and his wife Sarah, they were childless. They had no children, okay? And they were old. Abraham was 99 years old. You know, when I was preparing this lesson yesterday, I was thinking, about how old Abraham was when God told him he was going to have a child. And I thought to myself, I sure, you know, Sarah was old too. And I thought to myself, boy, sure, I'm glad neither one of them. Can you imagine? Woo! Woo! But so, you know, it had to take some faith. Here this man is 99 years old, and God is telling him that him and his wife are going to have a son. Of course, we all knew, you know, that Sarah tried to help God out. And that's, you know, we never want to do that. Mm-hmm. And thousands of years later, you know, those descendants from that child that she helped Abraham to get Ishmael is a thorn in the sides of the Israelites. You know, the Arab nation and the Israelites, they don't get along. So, you know, she was old, he was old. So here God is saying, you know, I'm going to make, you know, you'll be a father of many nations. I mean, he wasn't even a father of one. And here God is saying, you're going to be a father of many nations. I think it was yesterday or the day before Joel Osteen was on, and he was talking, and I think I heard that message before, you know, pray big, because God is a big God. You know, we tend to want to limit God, but God, you know, he likes it, you know, when we ask him for big things. And this is my take on it. If you ask and you didn't get it, you didn't lose anything because you didn't have it. But if you were going to get it and you didn't ask, then you lose because you didn't ask. So here, you know, we serve a big God. And I believe that he waited. I believe that he purposely waited until Abraham and Sarah were that old so that he can show his might and show that he can show his power. So, you know, I'm kind of going to, for the sake of time, you know, I'm going to jump ahead. It so happened that God's word came to pass. Sarah, you know, she delivered a baby boy. His name was Isaac. So now let's go now to Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said unto him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love. Now, Isaac wasn't Abraham's only son. He had another son, Ishmael, the one Sarah helped him get. But God is saying that Isaac is his only son. Why did he say that? Because he was the son of promise.
Yeah.
He was promised. Ishmael wasn't promised. So in God's eyes, he was the one. Okay? He said, take your only son whom you love. God is emphasizing this thing, not just take your son, but take your son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for a burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, it took 3 days for them to get where they were going. Plenty of time for Abraham to change his mind, don't you think? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it took him forever to get the son that God promised him. He finally got him, and God is saying, sacrifice him as an offering to me. So now 3 days later, he's finally arriving at this place. You had to know that he was thinking about this thing. You know, how could he ask me to do this? You know, he said I was going to be a father of many nations. He was going to make nations out of me. How is this going to happen if I kill my son, if I sacrifice my son? But Abraham kept chugging along. Verse 5, he said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Now keep this verse 5 in mind. He's about to sacrifice this child. But yet, he's telling his servants, stay here while I and the boy go, and we'll worship and come back. He, you know, during those 3 days that Abraham had, you know, he was on the journey, This is what Abraham came up with. He's got to resurrect him. I'll sacrifice him, and God is going to resurrect him. Because how else am I going to be a father of many nations? What he said to me, how is it going to come to pass? Okay, so let's jump down to verse 9. When they reached a place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood in it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, I've always wondered, what was Isaac doing all this time? I mean, did he have a conversation with his dad? Did he say, well, you know, where's the sacrifice? You know, I mean, if I was him, I know I would be asking, you know? So he bound him. So by now, if Isaac didn't have a clue, when he got bound, he got a clue right then. Here's the sacrifice. He laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Oh my God, talk about faith. And even in the very act, as he's getting ready to slay the child, Abraham is believing, you know, now is the time, God. Now is, you know, I talk about the midnight hour. That, I think, is way past the midnight hour. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, he answered. Here I am, he replied. Now you know he answered real quick. Yeah. You know, he didn't stop to think, who is that? You know, he was hoping, he was expecting, he was waiting for some intervention here, you know? Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son. And then the story goes on, you know, that there was he looked up in the bush, and a ram was caught there. And he sacrificed this lamb. That was faith. That took a lot of faith. Abraham rejoiced when he heard that voice. Abraham, he was rejoicing then. He rejoiced again when he saw the ram caught in the bush. Now I don't have to kill my son, here's a ram. But, you know, as Abraham got older in years, you know, and just before he died, I'm quite sure he thought over his life. He thought over, you know, how him and Sarah were childless. He thought over how God kept his word. He thought over how God asked him to sacrifice. Then God intervened at the 59th minute. You know, God intervened and provided a ram so that he can go through with the sacrifice. And by then, Isaac had grown up and had kids of his own. Now the promise is coming to pass, right? He had kids of his own. You know, he was rejoicing. Our faith will cause us to rejoice in the end, no matter how difficult the situation, no matter how hard it is. If we hold our ground and we trust God like we should, you know, sometimes, you know, we panic. And we do like Sarah, we try to, you know, we stray off the path. We try to help God out. God doesn't need any help. Amen. I mean, he didn't need any help when he created this world. He didn't need any help when he created us. Gee, I mean, you know, he doesn't need any help. He is God, and he, you know, he can make the impossible possible. So he was rejoicing in his old age. When he looked back over his life and saw how faithful God was to him, you know he was rejoicing. Our faith will cause us to rejoice. Now, let's now look at Daniel. Here is another man, another young man that had to use his faith. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, let's remember that Daniel was in a foreign land. He was a stranger, okay? And these other presidents and stuff, they didn't like it that Daniel was preferred, that, you know, that the king preferred him. The king showed him favor, you know, because, you know, you can imagine what they were saying. He's a stranger. You know, what's he doing above us? You know how it goes. People get envious of you when God is blessing you. And they, you know, they decided that they were going to set a trap for him. Verse 4, so they sought to, you know, to find occasion against Daniel, but they couldn't find anything. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault founding him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. See, Daniel was an upright and upright young man who feared God, and he didn't dabble in all the, you know, the things that the heathen did. And so these princes, they took note of it. People are going to take note of you on the job. You know, you call yourself a Christian, and, you know, you're not there gossiping with them, you're not, you know, criticizing, you're not being negative, you're not complaining, whining about stuff. They're going to take note. You know, we are mirrors. People, we reflect something, and people are watching us. When you don't realize people are watching you, people are watching you. They're taking note of the, you know, most insignificant things that you wouldn't even think about, they're watching. Years ago, I remember I went to the commissary and the girl that was bringing my grocery out, somebody said something, you know, there was a, the backup, and there was a price that they couldn't scan, and they had to wait, and you know how it goes. And so anyway, you know, we finally got through the whole thing, and somebody said something to the effect, I can't believe you were so patient, or something like that. And the girl that was taking my grocery out, she looked and she said, yeah, she's always so nice, and she comes here. And I was surprised, you know, that she said that, because I didn't think anything about it. You know, I thought I was just being me, you know. You just go about your thing. You're not thinking anyone's watching you. But that girl was watching me. And she said, every time you come here, you're always so nice. And when she said that, it resonated with me. I thought, oh my God, you know, what if I had lost my temper or said, you know, she would have been seeing that. So, you know, people are watching us. They're watching us all the time. And so they were watching Daniel, and they knew that he was an upright young man, and they decided, we're not going to be able to find anything unless we find it against his God. So they set this trap. They went to the king, and they decided that they were going to establish this royal statue that no one should ask anything of any god except the king for 30 days. Because, see, they knew that Daniel prayed every single day. They knew that he prayed 3 times a day. They were watching him. Daniel, I don't know if Daniel was aware of it. He probably was. But they were watching him. You know, when people want to set snares for you, they're watching you. You know, they're watching everything you do, and they're looking for an opportunity, okay? So they went to the king, and they told him, that they want to do this, and they want him to sign this decree that no one should ask anything of any god or no one else for 30 days, and if they do, they'll be thrown into the den of lions. They made it look like they were honoring the king. You know, sometimes we have to be careful of people's motives. You know, when they come and they're acting like they're so nice, you know, and they want to bless us, they want to help us, you know, we have to take some time and, okay, you know, listen to the Holy Spirit, see if we feel a check, because not every time their motives are pure. Their motives for sure weren't pure. So the king signed the decree, verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel didn't miss a beat. He had enough faith and trust in his God to know that his God was higher than this king. This God was higher than this decree that that this king had signed. And he was faithful. He was faithful to his God. You know, God honors faithfulness. When we are faithful, God is faithful. You know, a lot of times us as Christians, we want God to be faithful, but we're not faithful. But God, you know, faithfulness is big with God. Now, Daniel was facing the ultimate test. Who wants to be thrown into a den of lions? Just the very thought, you know, would send chills down anybody's back. But Daniel just continued praying. And so they were waiting. They were stalking him. They were watching him. And sure enough, they saw him praying. So they ran to the king, verse 12. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered the king, they couldn't wait. They were chomping at the bits. That Daniel, that stranger, that foreigner that you set over us, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, he doesn't regard you, okay, nor the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition 3 times a day, not just one, but 3 times. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He had no idea that when these other presidents, when they came up with this decree, that they were setting a trap for his favorite guy. No, but he found out here, but it was too late. He had already signed the decree, and according to their law, it cannot be changed, all right? Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart to deliver Daniel. And so they reminded him, verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. They waited, you know, for the king to execute what he had signed. And when they realized that the king was hesitant, that he didn't take any pleasure in doing this, they were quick to remind him about this law. No, okay, this law, this thing cannot be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. The king became a believer in Daniel's God. You see how God can take something and turn it around for good? If he wasn't a believer before, because he did not want to do this. He knew that these people did this because of jealousy, because of envy. And he now had faith in Daniel's God, that Daniel's God was going to deliver him. So he said, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And so they threw Daniel into the den. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither was music instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went for him. The king couldn't eat. His appetite just flew away. He couldn't sleep. He was miserable. You know, his guy Daniel, you know, can you imagine the king? He's, you know, the thoughts that are going through his head. He's wondering what's happening with Daniel. Did the lions eat him? I mean, what, you know, it's night. He could hardly wait for morning to come so he can go and find out, you know, what happened, what became of Daniel. So verse 19, and the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the lions, unto the den of the lions. He couldn't wait to get there. Have you ever lay on your bed at night and you could hardly wait for morning to come because of something you wanted to do, you know? And it seems like that's when the hours just crawl, you know? But, you know, finally morning came, the king ran to the den, and he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? We can just imagine how the king's, his ear was straining. You know, when has he said this? His ear, he's waiting to hear something. You know, his heart probably isn't even beating. You know, he's anxious, he's anticipating. Daniel. He's waiting to hear something, you know? And much to the king's delight, he heard Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him his innocence, he was found in me. And also before me, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up. They took Daniel up, out of the den. And when they examined him, he didn't even have as much as had a scratch on him. You know, they were looking to see, you know, was he hurt? Daniel didn't even as much as have a scratch on him. Then the king commanded and brought those men, those wicked men. Mm-hmm. And they became, the lions had a feast. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine how Daniel rejoiced? Not so much that they were, you know, the lion ate them, but the lions didn't want to eat him. The lions lost their appetite. He was happy to be out of there. Okay? I know I would. The very pit that they dug for Daniel, they fell into it themselves. You know, we have to be careful about digging pits for other people. Proverbs 26:27 says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Daniel was innocent. He had done nothing but be upright and you know, obey the laws and love God. And because of that, you know, the king saw that there was a good spirit in him and promoted him above the rest of them, and they became envious and jealous. You know, when we serve God and when God begins to bless us, you can expect, you know, somebody somewhere to become jealous of you. Somebody somewhere to become envious. Someone somewhere to try to lay a trap, you know, against you. Years ago when I worked, I used to work at the university lab. And in health sciences, you know, we had a lot of pre-med students and veterinarian students coming in and microbiology students. And, you know, part of my job was to make sure everything was sterilized and, you know, that they had their formulas made. I used to help the technician make the formula, you know, and strep the media with different types of bacteria. You know, it was a fun kind of job. But, you know, when it's summer, we didn't have as many students. So I used to go over to the secretary's office. She was a Christian. And, you know, just to hang out for a little bit, because there wasn't anything to do, you know? And so this one day I'm in our office, and the Holy Spirit said to me, go back to the lab. So I said to her, I said, you know, I'm going back to the lab. And as soon as I opened the door and I stepped out, I ran smack into the senior technician. She had left the lab and she was going back to her office. And I mean, I'm like, oh my God. You know, she's the last person I wanted to see. Mm-hmm. But she said to me, she said, beware of so-and-so. And she called this person's name. She said, so this, 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 and this about you. And I stood there, I could not believe my ears. Every word was a lie. This girl just painted a picture, you know, she painted me as someone who was lazy, who was constantly, you know, not in the lab, not doing my work. Of course, the senior technician knew, you know, she knew what the deal was. There weren't students. If there are no students, you have no one to prepare for, you know. But she lied. She lied on me because for whatever reason, I don't know, but God exposed that lie. He allowed me to hear. He allowed me to know that I had someone there who didn't like me. God will reveal these things to you. See, here these people were no doubt pretending to be Daniel's friend, and yet they were scheming and plotting behind his back, you know, to kill him, the most horrible death. Throw him into the den of lions. Not that he should be whipped, you know, or something. Throw him into the den of lions. You know, they exposed, they showed their hand. God revealed, you know, who these people were. Our faith will cause our enemies to be exposed. When people are scheming and conniving behind your back and you hold your ground like Daniel did, you know, it'll come out. So they became lunch for the you know, for these lions. Then verse 25. Then the king Darius wrote unto all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end of the earth. He delivereth and rescueth; he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who had delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius in the region of Cyrus and Persian. Daniel's faith turned this king into a believer. And he passed this law, this national law in every, you know, province, in every town, that no one was to say anything against the God of Daniel. You see how our faith can change things? Our faith, when we hold on to our faith, we can see laws change. Yeah. This law was changed because Daniel stood his ground. Our faith in God will never fail us. Okay, so the king, you know, he passed this decree, and all those people who weren't believers, you know, when they heard the story, how Daniel was thrown into the lion's den overnight and came out and no harm was found on him, you know they had to become believers too. So, see, our faith, when we hold our ground, when we believe in God's word, when we trust him, God can work through us to touch the lives of so many people. So many people's lives were changed in this kingdom because Daniel held his ground. And he held his faith in God, all right? Now, for my modern day story, I'm going to try to go real quick. This was Jerry Savelle. He told this story. He said, you know, that God told him one time that if you will be patient, you know, God showed him all this land that surrounded him, a whole bunch of land, acres and acres of it. I think it was 102. And God said, if you will be patient, I will give you all this land. You will get to buy all this land, and you will pay whatever you want. Now, isn't that nice? You know, if we can go to the store with our baskets loaded with stuff, and the cashier looks at us and said, pay whatever you want. That'd be wonderful, wasn't it? But that's what God told Jerry Savelle. So he said, okay. So as he was waiting, some corporation came and bought the land, this 102 acres. And he said he had written the promise down, and he held the promise up to God, and he said, God, didn't you tell me this land that I was going to be able to get? Look, those people just bought my land. And God said, did I not say be patient? Faith worketh patience. You know, when we're believing God for something, it'll take some patience. Anyway, that corporation went bankrupt and another one bought it. Now God said it's his. They went bankrupt, another company bought it. three corporations, I think, bought the land, and all three went bankrupt. You know why? Because it wasn't theirs. So Jerry is in Philadelphia at some convention, and his general manager called him and said, these people called, some CRB people, and they said, they want to know if you're interested in buying this land, because you're the only person around here don't seem to be going bankrupt. So, you know, he said, the guy said, and they told him, in order, you know, there's a $1.3 million lien against the land. So the minimum that Jerry Savelle can offer, you know, is anything above 1.3 or 1.2 million. And so Jerry remembered what God told him, that he was going to give him all this land and he can pay whatever he wants. So he told the general manager, tell them that I'm offering them $200,000. Now there's a $1.2 million lease. He's offering $200,000. They laughed. the Jerry's manager said, do you believe in miracles? And they said, no, we work for the government. So he said, we're not even going to take this to our superiors. And the general manager said, yes, you will, because they are the ones who told you to tell us to make an offer, and this is the offer, $200,000. So they went and, you know, and the phone rang again a few hours later, and the people at the end, and they said, Mr. Savelle, we now believe in miracles. He wanted the lien removed, right? He wanted the mineral rights. He wanted a free and clear title for $200,000. He got 102 acres, and he did not have to pay the $1.3 million. He got the lien removed. He got a clear title and all the mineral rights, because God told him, make sure you get the mineral rights. Yeah. Right? But before that happened, you know, from the time he said amen, and there it is, he had to wait. He had to see go through three corporations that bought his land. Three. And they all went bankrupt. But he got that land. And when he got that land, they found out that the land was very rich. It had gas. People were bidding. You know, they wanted to drill his land, and they were bidding. A bidding war broke out. And Jerry, you know, I'm rushing for time, Jerry Savelle made millions of dollars off of that land from, you know, drilling, from allowing these people to drill for gas. He was able to build, a youth center and a whole bunch of stuff debt-free. Oh, imagine how he was rejoicing at not having any debt. Mm-hmm. No debt. You know, these youth centers are millions of dollars, you know, and they're expensive. And when you can build a house, you know, you can build a youth center and it's debt-free, you know you're sleeping good at night. You don't have to think about nothing, right? God said, be patient. Be patient, trust me, have faith in me, and I will give you this. Not only will, you know, you get it, but you can pay whatever you want. I have a slightly similar story. It wasn't $200,000 worth, but you know, when we lived in Hawaii, my landlord showed up about 2 weeks before Christmas and told us that he was going to reduce our rent. And he said, just tell me how much you want me to take off and I'll take it off. Where you ever hear a landlord doing that? He's a true story. You know, my husband, he was pidgey-winky and he wouldn't think. And finally the landlord said, okay, I'll take $50 off. But hey, I was happy. That's $600 we saved that year. He came and said, you know, so guys, it's possible. When you stand on God's word, you know, these things just don't happen to Abraham and Daniel and those old, you know, Old Testament or New Testament people. It just doesn't happen to Jerry Savelle and, you know, and all these. It can happen for us too. You know, we can rejoice. You know, when we exercise our faith and we trust God and we believe in him and we hold on to his word, you know, we can rejoice just like they did. And I forgive me for going over. I'm finished.